With that in our minds, let's take a look at today's gospel lesson. From the gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more rejoicing, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. The Lord be with you. This morning we are starting a quick 3-week sermon series titled Beyond Membership. And it's looking at what it is more than just coming and sitting and soaking on Sunday morning, but going beyond this idea of, okay, I'm a member of a church, but is there more to it than that? And this week we're going to look at the topic of finding and this idea of prevenient grace that comes along with it. But to help us do that, I was thinking this week, and I bet it's happened to you in the last 24 hours. It might have even happened to you in the last 4 hours, maybe even the last 4 minutes, that there was something that you were looking for that you couldn't find. And in fact, if you're like me, you've ended up in a room, standing in the middle of the room, knowing you were looking for something, not even remembering what you were looking for. But you knew that there was something that you were searching for. I would be willing to bet in the last 24 hours, most of us have lost something and gone on a search to find it. And we've searched and searched and searched. And I'd say the search is usually proportionate to the value of the lost object. You know, like if you lost a sock in the laundry, isn't it amazing how like washers and dryers just like eat socks? You might look around a little bit and kind of poke around, but you just kind of chalk it up to go, "Eh, it's a sock. I'll get another one." But if it's the TV remote that's been misplaced, we will tear apart heaven and earth until we can find the TV remotes. And we will search and search. I mean, forget this idea of the old-fashioned way of actually going up and pushing the buttons. Who does that anymore? We will search and search and search. Well, this passage in Luke 15 is about a God who searches. But before we get to that, we think about the scene that's here in Luke 15. Now, I want to kind of give you a Bible study tip here. Whenever you read a passage in Scriptures, it's always good to read what happened just before that and what happens after that passage. Now, just before this, Jesus is together. He's teaching the crowds, and he's teaching them about the cost of discipleship. He's saying, before you decide to be a follower of Jesus, pay attention to what this means. And he equates it, he says, you know, a builder doesn't start to build a house without figuring out if they have the resources to finish the job. And the king doesn't go off into war without assessing the troops to see if it's going to be feasible. And so Jesus is teaching his way around in this area, and he's there still teaching, and it tells us who's present as he's teaching. It's saying that the sinners, the tax collectors and the sinners were present. And it's amazing to me, in thousands of years, how some things don't change. It would be like saying the IRS agent and the sinners were sitting together listening to Jesus. And they were there, and they were kind of taking it all in, and they were processing it all in. And Jesus was teaching this, and they were listening, and the church people of the day. That's how you can translate the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. They were the church people. They could be us if we weren't careful. They started grumbling. Now again, that I know that that would never happen here, but I've been in other church settings where there's been grumbling about the people that are involved. And we use that dreaded phrase, those people. And you see here that Jesus overhears the Pharisees and the scribes. They're grumbling and they're saying, who is this guy Jesus? He entertains sinners. He even eats with them. You see, in Jesus' day, who sat at your dinner table was a big deal. I guess you could say the same as today. But it was a super big deal that these notorious sinners, that these tax collectors, these IRS agents were sitting and sharing a meal with Jesus. And they were grumbling away about it because this was supposed to be the Messiah. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. And he had these followers. And they were thinking, the Son of God wouldn't eat with those people. Well, Jesus decides to take this on, but not use a direct route to do so. Jesus decides to use two parables. And the first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. And I guess before I get into this, I want to ask, any sheep farmers in the room? Anybody? Because it's always good to find out the people that know more about something than you do. Before you get halfway into it. And I didn't look behind me. Sheep farmers, anybody? All right. Well, that's the illustration that Jesus uses. He says there was a shepherd, a sheep farmer, who had 100 sheep. And as he was going about his work, realized, one of them is missing. And he says he goes through, and now all the people in the audience would have been familiar with sheep farming. Now, they themselves may not have been shepherds, but they would have understood the role of a shepherd because it was common, it was normal, it was every day for there to be shepherds all throughout. And so when Jesus starts talking about this, everybody would be shaking their head, kind of going, you know, like I kind of did to you, talking about losing the remote and everything. They would have been doing the same thing. And he says, suppose they had 100 and they lost. Now, I might be tempted to say 99 out of 100, that isn't bad. In fact, if I lived my whole school career getting 99 out of 100, chances are I could go someplace on scholarship. So 99, but it says, no, the shepherd would leave the 99 in the wilderness and go find the one. I had a little bit of fun with this week. As part of my practice on the weeks that I preach, I read through commentaries. These are supposedly scholars who are really brilliant people who have studied this more than I have and have written these really dense books about them. And so I was reading through several of them and poring through them. And all of them that I came across tried to justify Jesus leaving the 99 in the wilderness. They said, well, actually, he probably meant that he brought them back to the sheep pen and got them all locked up in the sheep pen, or that he got the neighboring shepherds to watch over him and all that. And I kept looking at that and reading that, looking in the scriptures, and I said, that's not at all what it says. It says he took the 99 and left them in the wilderness. The desolate place. And I thought, well, that's not a very good shepherd. And then I started to learn a little bit more about sheep. You see, sheep are not the smartest animals on the planet. But if you get a group of them together, they will stay together. If you get a group of sheep together and they're grazing in an area, they will tend to all stay in that area. Even if they run out of food in that area, they will stay there to the point that they will perish in that place. So when Jesus says the shepherd left the 99, everybody went, well, okay, yeah, they're fine. Sure, they're in the wilderness, and sure, there's the threat of wild animals around them, but they would take care of themselves while the shepherd went and looked for the one that was lost. And notice what it says about the search. It says he looked until he found. It wasn't just a kind of looking around, checking down here. Nope, didn't see it. Well, I still got 99, we're fine. He searches until he finds. And then once he finds that lamb, he puts it up on his shoulder. And I looked around real quick. We don't have the stained glass But that's where I always see the stained glass picture of Jesus with the lamb on his shoulders. This is the passage. And he comes back together and he pulls together the neighborhood. He calls his neighbors and friends. He says, let's get together. It's party time, friends. That which was lost is found. And he throws a block party and there's celebration because this one lamb was found. Again, I kind of go back to, really? You had 99 and you found one and you're throwing a block party? It's just one. And then Jesus puts it in perspective. He says, that's what it's like in heaven when one sinner repents. That there is a block party in heaven. That there is a party beyond our magnitude over the one sinner that repents, rather than the 99 who don't think they need repentance. And all the church people went, ow. Because that's who he was talking to. He was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's saying, you all don't think you need repentance because you think you live this perfect life. You think the people I'm eating dinner with, those people need repentance. And God rejoices when those folks who you alienate, push to the margins, push to the edges, are found and find the loving God. Now, Jesus could have ended there. I mean, I think we all agree he could have just said, let's pray now, and prayed and amen, and everybody went home, but he wasn't done. He says, well, what about the woman who has 10 coins? Suppose she loses one. Again, I think I have trouble understanding the scale of this when I just first read it. I think 10 coins. I mean, in our currency system, if I have 10 coins, even if they're dollar coins, I'm only talking $10. And, you know, you can do a few things with that. You can buy, you know, a couple cups of coffee or any of that kind of thing. But, I mean, she loses one coin, so maybe she's out a dollar or a penny or a dime or something. And we think, what's the big deal? This is where we have to understand that that one coin represented a day's worth of pay. You know, so she has 10 coins. She basically has two work weeks of money, and she lost one of them. She lost a tenth of everything she most likely had. There was great value in that coin. And so what did she do? Much like you and I think would do. She searches the house. And I get this image of her lighting the lamp and searching, down on her hands and knees, pushing into the nooks and crannies of her home, hoping that she's going to find this coin, which represents a good chunk of her security and her safety. Because in the passage, there's no mention of a husband or a son or any kind of support. She's on her own. And this coin is valuable. And she searches, and she, after about an hour, gives up. Right? That's what it says, right? She searched, couldn't find it. Oh, well, I'll go get another one. No. She searches until she finds it. And when she finds it, you got it. It's party time. She calls her friends and neighbors together and says, that lost coin, you know how I was pestering you about the coin that I lost to see if I lost it at your house? I found it. And Jesus again says, well, it's like that in heaven. When one sinner repents, the chorus of angels get together and there is party time in heaven when one is found that was okay, so we have these parables, and Jesus is teaching the sinners and tax collectors and the Pharisees and the scribes alike. So what? What's it mean for you and I? What are the lessons that we can find in the midst of this? Well, first one for me is that God is searching for you and I. Some of you are here this morning because you were looking for something. In fact, some of you got in your cars and made your way here and you were thinking, I hope that I find something at church this morning. I hope that there's something for me. And you came searching and looking, but have you ever thought about it the other way? That God was here searching for you? That God was looking to find you? That we have in our lives have been separated from God for many different reasons. We've never been separated from God's love. And because of that love, God is searching, an all-out search, looking for you and I, because we have immeasurable worth to God. Well, in our Wesleyan tradition, We give that a really big fancy name because that's what we like to do with things. And we call it prevenient grace. The grace of God that goes before we know about the grace of God. The interaction of God searching for us and God being known to us before we even know that we need God. It may show up in lots of forms. It may show up in that near miss of a car accident that makes you go, I think somebody's looking out for me. There's all these pieces. This is prevenient grace. The grace that goes before us. The grace that to me says God is searching for you and I. It takes me all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, after the whole fruit incident and all that, and God comes walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve play the world's worst game of hide and seek. Because God comes along saying, "Where are you? Where are you?" And Adam blows the whole game. He says, "Well, we're over here. We were afraid because we were naked." God says, "Well, I was looking for you, but why were you hiding?" God is searching for us. God is looking to find us, and we are looking to be found by this God. And the good news is that it's a persistent search. It's not a search like you and I do. I mean, really, even if something's valuable, we might look for a while, but we're going to give up. Even at, you know, after 2 days or 3 days of looking for the TV remote, we're just going to go to the drugstore and buy one of the universal ones. Which after you do that, you come home and you find the original one. And good news, you have two, so you don't have to search as hard next time. But God's search is persistent. God is looking in every nook and cranny. God is saying to the 99, the church, you all take care of each other so that we can go look for that which is lost. God is looking to find those that are not yet part of the party. Why? Because there is value in the lost thing. You and I have immeasurable worth to God. And it extends out to say there is not a single person on the face of the planet that you will lock eyes with that doesn't have the same. Every single person has immeasurable worth to God. And some of you, I think, need to hear this. That includes you. So often I find folks saying, well, I'm not sure that I'm worthy of being found by God. Now, I had a time like that in my life. This last December, on the 22nd of December, I celebrated 19 years sober. And some of you are sitting there doing some math going, wait a minute. I know he's not quite 40. 19 years. Yes, I've never legally consumed alcohol. But 19 years plus ago, I stopped. And a couple months later, I was in a small chapel in Newark, New York. And I was pouring my heart out to God. And I said to God, I said, I am not worthy of being found by you. And God's answer was, why are you so prideful? Prideful, God. I'm pouring my heart out here. This is what makes you think that you can be the only person in all creation to step outside the love of God? What makes you think you can be the very first person in all creation that I'm going to give up searching for? Friends, you and I are of immeasurable worth to God. And those that are not yet here, and those that are out in our communities, in our world, they have immeasurable worth to God. And God is searching for them. And God is calling us to be a part of that search. So that when the party in heaven happens, you see, I remember that day. It was a cold January day in the bustling metropolis of Newark, New York. Okay, not really. But I remember being in that space and it clicked to me. In that moment, there was a banner stretched over the banquet table of heaven. And my name was on that banner. Do you remember the day when your name was on that banner? Do you remember that feeling of the fact that you had been found by God and you found God? And all of heaven was rejoicing because that which was lost has been found. Friends, it's our opportunity to go beyond just being members of a church and join the search party. To go beyond coming in on Sunday morning, punching our religious time clock, and then when we head out, clock out so that we can go about our work and say, look, I put in my time, what more do you need? That's what members of a church do. But disciples of Jesus Christ, they go beyond membership, and they join God's search and rescue party, and they go out and they say, we are going to search until we have no more people to find. So that everybody that we can gets to see the banner in heaven with their name on it as one sinner comes to repentance and follows Jesus. Friends, we do this more than just being able to say we are members of Liverpool First United Methodist Church. That's a good thing. But it's not the only thing. God is searching all of creation and asks us to join in searching all of creation, that more and more people may be found and find the saving grace, the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to move beyond membership and join the search and rescue party, that we may rejoice at the heavenly banquet table when those receive Christ? Let's pray together. Almighty God, I'm so grateful that you search for us. I'm so grateful that we are of such great value to you, that you don't give up on us. Lord, help us to move beyond just ourselves and join your search party. And introduce people to your love and your grace. To be your hands and feet that go before. And the searching and the hoping. Lord, right now I pray for anybody in this space. May have been sitting in these pews for years. Or maybe today's the first time. But anybody who longs to be found and they believe that today was the day they were truly found by you. God, I pray that they would receive your grace, your offer of forgiveness, and the effort of repentance. Lord, today we are found by you. And we are sent out. May we go and find and seek until we find them. We pray this in Jesus' name.